There are more boxes. They were gone. I challenged the first group to touch the world by touching the life of a child, and the boxes were gone, and now there are more there. I want to see that table empty when I leave here, okay?
Dave said there'll be 300 more coming in.
There are 300. The opportunities that you have, 300 of these.
They'll be coming in this week.
I just sent 30 of them. That's my challenge to you. You know what we do for the Lord? He'll take the smallest little thing that we do, but you know what He really loves? He loves it when we serve or give until it hurts a little bit. Get a box. That's my message. Thank you. I just want to mention a couple of little children that are fighting for their lives. Little boy named Max, I said he was two. He's in the second grade. I made a mistake earlier. Little girl named Sophia in the third grade. Max is fighting cancer. Sophia is struggling with heart trouble. And I just want to ask you to join me in prayer as we go before the throne of grace, before we turn to the book of Romans. Say, wait a minute, I thought we were in Revelation. Somehow I always end up in Romans. It's kind of one of those things that just keeps coming back around. We'll be in Romans chapter 5 in just a minute. But if you would join me before the throne of God's grace, and let's ask His blessing on our time together, as He has already blessed us, but there's always more to come. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You for each and every one that's come this morning. Thank You, Father, for those who are watching online. Thank You that people have a desire to hear Your word. And I thank You for God, the Holy Spirit, who makes it come alive as we hear it and in our lives. And Father, I just lift up little Max and little Sophia. Father, I don't know them, but I know that I'll see them in Your presence. I just pray that You'll touch their hearts and their souls and comfort them. Let them know that You love them. Let them sense the embrace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Touch their bodies. If it be Your will, heal them and raise them up. We know that You have a perfect plan for them. So we ask that they'll be comforted as You work out that perfect plan through their sorrow and their affliction. Also, Father, their parents whose hearts must be very heavy, how I pray that You'll touch them and comfort them and strengthen them as they watch these little children suffer. Father, as we open Your word this morning, please open our eyes and our hearts that we may receive it with faith, that we may act on it in obedience, that we may respond in such a way that when we stand before our Savior, our Lord, and our King, He will commend us for what we have heard and done today. And we will give You the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 5. An introduction. We're really studying the seven churches of Asia, and we're going to get into the last church, which is not really a very exciting, or maybe I should say, maybe not a real encouraging study, because it's all about a church that could have touched the world. It's all about a church that could have honored Christ. It's all about a church that had an opportunity, as each and every one of us have an opportunity, to have an impact. As Fassel said, I know he's quoting from the movie Gladiator, what we do in time echoes in eternity. What will be the echoes of your life? The echoes of the church of Laodicea are echoes of sorrow to all who love the Lord. But in Romans chapter 5, I love it how he starts in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, and I hope you are. I hope that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whether you have peace in this life or not, whatever your circumstances, conditions may be, To have peace with God makes all the difference in the world. And why do we have peace with God? If you'll drop down with me to verse 6, it's because when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. We read this verse with a little confusion because to us, we think of a righteous man as being better than a good man, but you have to understand the words the way that the original readers understood them. And what Paul means by a righteous man is a man who does what's required, but nothing more. In other words, he's a just man. He does what is expected of him. The good man, however, is the man who always goes above and beyond that which is expected of him. And for that kind of a man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I hope that the truth of that impacts your soul. I hope that you never get over the reality that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, as if it wasn't enough for Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us forgiveness, to provide for us his own righteousness and eternal life, he also provides ongoing deliverance moment by moment, day by day. As Fassel was saying, we're living in a time, they call it a pandemic, I call it a plandemic. The virus is real, the pandemic's a hoax. We are on line this year in 2020 to have less than the normal number of people who die. 2017, 2,800, I think 300, 2,083, whatever. Number of people died of all causes in the United States in 2018, approximately the same number, give or take a couple of hundred thousand, died of the same disease, of all the causes. In 2019, the same number died of all causes. We are online in 2020 to actually have a drop in deaths from all causes in the middle of a pandemic. I saw a chart that showed a picture of the young men leaving the landing craft in World War II to go onto the beaches of Normandy, and it said in 1940, whenever it was, 44, I think, when they landed on the beach of Normandy, young men 17, 18, 19 years old stormed the beaches of Normandy knowing that 75% of them had a chance of dying. Today, we're facing a disease that kills a percentage of a percent. And we're panicked. It's unbelievable. The fear-mongering that's been produced by our media is just unbelievable. But anyway, I can't get on that because I'll never stop. Verse 10, thank you. I hear that. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved. You say, wait a minute, I thought I was saved. I want to ask you a question today. Have you been saved today? I have a friend who's in heaven now, Dr. Earl Rodmacher. He was the head of Western Seminary, and he came to Australia when we were living there, and he spoke to our group and trained our young men and young women that were training to go out in on the mission field. And every time he would stand up, he would say, I hope someone here gets saved today. And then he'd say, as a matter of fact, I hope I get saved today. And people are going. He was talking about this principle right here. You have been saved if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, but that doesn't guarantee that you're being saved today. What do I mean by that? Not that you lost your salvation, not that your eternal destiny is in question. Once you have trusted Christ, you are secure forever. His blood paid for all your sins, past, present, and future. What a relief that is. But is he delivering you from a worthless life, from an empty life today? Is he delivering you so that what you do today will echo in eternity? Or are you going your own aimless way for your own personal pursuits, living your own life and failing to allow him to be your Savior moment by moment to deliver you from a wasted life? That's a pretty good introduction to Revelation chapter 3 and the Church of Laodicea. Because the Church of Laodicea was a church that was filled with saved people, filled with people who had eternal life, filled with people who knew Christ as their Savior. But you know what? If you offered them an opportunity to change the life of a kid, they'd say, no, we got to go out to dinner after church. If we spend $30 on a box, we're not going to be able to go out to lunch. And they went their way. And they wasted a day of their life. Moment by moment, day by day, we walk by faith, not by sight. We rely on the Savior to deliver us from the second worst thing that can happen. Not the lake of fire, not eternity in hell, a wasted life. A day that counts for nothing. A day that indulges us. A day where we get what we want. And Christ stands by. Can I come into your life? And if we even hear the knocking, we close our ears. If I can challenge you, if I can say anything this morning that will make you leave and hear that. Because everything that happens in our life, you know, I run into so many young people, breaks my heart. I see young people who are raised in church, young people who come to Christ. They grow up, they go to school, they get into college, they go to a bunch of professors that are godless, unbelieving, hell-bound sinners, and they listen to these idiots because they sound great, and they say, I don't know if God exists. And every day of their life, Christ is knocking on the door of their life. And they say, I don't see any evidence God exists. And he's knocking on their life. Read with me in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14 begins, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Lord of heaven and earth, the author of life, the creator of all that is. In the beginning was the Word, Bereshith bara Elohim. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The creator of all that is, the creator of your life, is knocking on the door of your soul this morning. And he is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Could I just suggest something to you? If you're not going to love Christ, if there's not a fire that burns in your soul, would you at least hate him? At least have the guts, at least have the backbone to just come out and hate him. And why do I say that? Because he'd rather have you hate him than be indifferent. And if you can go through your life and hear him knocking and go your way, you know what? Whether you're a local church or an individual, you make him sick. You make him absolutely sick. If you can hear the cry of the soul of a child, I know I'm pushing this, but it's intentional. I don't want any boxes left back there. For $30, you can send a box that will have, and I hope you put scripture things in it, a scripture coloring book, a toothbrush, a brush, a comb, whatever you put in it. Put some things in it, but make sure you put the gospel in it, because I can tell you from having seen thousands, all those little kids, those are Nan's kids. She's got kids in India, Africa, Papua New Guinea, China, everywhere around the world that we've gone. She's got little kids, and they call her mom or Nana. She loves Nana. She's their Nana. And you know what I told her as we were sitting here watching the little video before we started? She never looks more beautiful to me than when she sits in the middle of a bunch of those kids. She never has a smile on her face like she has when she's with her kids. But I can tell you, Faso can tell you, this box can not only change the life of a child, it can change the eternity of a child, but it will also touch the brothers and sisters, the mother and father, the grandma and the grandpa, the others who come and say, why would someone in America send a gift like that? I remember when we were in Vietnam, I believe, Nan gave a little crocheted cross to a Vietnamese lady. You know what she said? She was probably in her 40s. She said, this is the first time in my life I've ever received a gift. A crocheted cross. She hugged it and she said, no one has ever given me anything in my life. And then you know what she said? This astounded us. She said, we thank God for the Vietnam War. And you have to understand the hardship these people went through during the Vietnam War. It was unbelievable. She said, we thank God for the Vietnam War. And Nan said, why in the world would you thank God for something that brought such hardship, suffering, and affliction to all of your people? She said, because when the American GIs came with their M16s, they brought us John 3:16. By the way, how many people do we have here this morning that have served in our military? Would you please stand up? Thank you. You know what I always try to tell people who have served? Our son did his time in Afghanistan and it was brutal. I always say, I pray to God that we don't let you down. You paid in blood, you paid in suffering and affliction. Many of you came home and you remember friends that didn't. And that's one of the hardest things for the warriors that have been there, the friends they left behind. I pray to God that we in America will not let you down. America right now is in a battle that is a spiritual battle. It's a battle between light and darkness. It's a battle between good and evil. It is a battle between truth and lies. And if we lose this battle, my friends, we've let all those who served, all those who bled, all those who suffered, we've let them down. Let's not do it. Let's not do it. Our young kids want to be cool. I want to be cool. I don't want to be cool. I want to be hot. John Wesley, during the 1700s, would go places in remote villages in England. They say he rode over 250 to 300,000 miles on horseback to travel from village to village. The churches wouldn't let him preach in the churches, so they cast him out. And he said, I'll go to the villages of England. And he rode the length and the breadth of England preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in thousands upon thousands. He would go into towns where the people were coal workers, and 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people would meet him at 3, 4 o'clock in the morning to hear him preach the gospel. Other preachers said, John Wesley, what is it that draws people to you and not to me? He said, I don't know. He said, all I know is when I get up, I ask the Lord to light me on fire and people come to watch me burn. I don't want to be cool. I don't want to fit in. I want to be different. I want to stand out. But the one thing I want in my life, in my relationship and my friends, everything about life is about relationship. It's all about relationship. The spiritual life is all about relationship. And I can tell you one thing, no relationship can live without passion. Passion. I want to love my life with my wife with passion. I don't want to love her indifferently. I don't want her to go through a day without knowing that that fire is burning in my heart and my soul for her. I don't want my friends to go away from, you know, we have so many who have come here that I see maybe once a year. I don't want them to leave without knowing I am on fire in my friendship for you. I don't want my relatives to not know that I have a passion for their life. And I don't want you as a church to doubt that as I stand here and I have this marvelous privilege to open God's Word and speak to you, there is a fire burning in my soul. And I hope that a spark from that fire will touch you as well. Live life passionately. Jesus said in verse 16, because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The word literally means to vomit. You have to understand that in Laodicea, they were a long ways from the mountains, and the water in the area that Laodicea was in was putrid water. It came up, and it had a lot of alkali and everything in it, and they couldn't drink the water. So they came up with an idea, we'll build aqueducts from the mountains, and we'll bring that cool, wonderful water from the mountains into Laodicea as a water supply. So they built the aqueduct, but what they didn't count on was the fact that as the water came from the mountains to the city, the sun would heat it, and even though it was pure water, it was lukewarm. God doesn't want you and I to be lukewarm. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. How would you like one day to stand? Fassel just said he can't wait to look in the face of his Savior. Can you imagine one day standing before Jesus Christ and he says, you know what? Your life made me sick. I died for you. I gave you my Spirit. I provided you my Word. I opened doors of service to you. One day I gave you boxes to touch the soul of a child, and you walked away because you had to buy lunch. You make me sick. Man, I wouldn't want him to say that. You know what makes Christ sick? He tells us in verse 17. We're rich. We're wealthy. You say, well, I'm not rich. I work hard for a living. I barely get by. My friend, the very fact that you live in America makes you one of the richest people in the world. Do you realize that if you have a Bible, how many of you have a Bible? Got a Bible? Hold it up. Hold your Bible up. Do you realize that if you have your Bible, you own a possession that is desired and craved and sought by millions around the world? Do you have any idea? I wish I could have brought it. I have two Bibles that I like to carry with me. One is an old Russian Bible that is in such an ancient Russian script that nobody today, unless they're an academic, can even read it. And that Bible has the cover is all taped and everything to hold the Bible together. And a guy in Kazakhstan gave me that Bible, and he said, for 70 years during the communist oppression, my family hid this Bible and read this Bible. And he said, it's a script that people can't even read today. And he said, I want to give it to you. He said, please take it to America and show it to people and tell them how precious this book is to us. I was in Papua New Guinea in a mountain village called Numba, and I was teaching there where we've established a Bible school that's now graduated over 300 graduates to go out as missionaries to their own people. The missionary that we worked with, who's now in heaven, said, ask Malachi if you can see his Bible. What the missionary didn't know was that every time I go on a mission, I carry a brand new Bible. And the reason I carry a brand new Bible is because I want to give that Bible to someone. And I had that new, beautiful, leather-bound Bible, and I went to Malachi, and I said, Malachi, could I see your Bible? He said, why do you want to see my Bible? I said, I just want to see it. He brought me this little Bible, Old and New Testament. It didn't begin until the middle of the Psalms because the first part of the Bible had been ripped off. It ended at the book of James because the last part of the Bible had been ripped off, but that was his Bible. He was a pastor, by the way, of a church. He was the only one in his church who had a Bible. I said, "Malachi, can I have this? I wish I could describe to you the look of terror on his face." He thought that I was asking if he would give me his Bible and he would be without a Bible. And he looked at me like, "This is almost death." I said, "No, Malachi, I'm not trying to steal your Bible. I would like to trade you this new leather-bound Bible for this old, battered, torn one so that I can take it and show it to people in America how precious the Word of God. Do you realize that if you have any change in your pocket, if you have a few dollars in your wallet, do you realize you are richer than 90% of the world? Do you understand that if you have eaten a meal or will eat a meal today, you are better fed one meal, half what you would normally eat. You're better fed than most families around the world. There are people in the world who eat maybe once every 2 or 3 days. You know what makes Christ sick? He sees them and then he looks at us, and what does he say? You say, "I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I have need of nothing." You know what somebody told me at a wealthy church one time? They said the reason all those people in third world countries are suffering so much is because God is angry with them, and the reason that we have food, money, clothes, and everything else is because God loves us. Somebody in a church told me that. You know what Christ says? "You make me sick." My friend, I want to lift you up and encourage you this morning, but I want to tell you something. If your life is all about you, you make Christ sick. He loves you. He died for you. Do you know why so many of our young people see no evidence of Christ? Because they see nothing in us. What price have we paid? What debt have we covered? What suffering have we gone through so that someone else can know Christ as Savior? We're rich, we're wealthy, we have need of nothing. I love taking kids to the mission field because it changes their life, as it changed my life. I dropped out of high school at the age of 16 and traveled to the Amazon jungle and lived with a tribe of primitive Indians to go with Wycliffe Bible translators. And it changed my life. Almost killed me, but it changed my life. Because it was in the middle of the jungle in Brazil on the Paru River, north of the Amazon, that I got down on my knees and I said, "Father, I will spend my life telling people about your Son." Changed my life. How I thank God. You do not know. America doesn't know. We say, "Oh, we've been through a pandemic. We've been locked up at home." Listen, if it took this country having an economic collapse, if it took this country entering a civil war, which is not far from possible, if it took blood running in the streets of America, if it took us going hungry and scraping for food to get rid of our complacency and apathy, I say bring it on. Bring it on. Look at what he says in Revelation 3:18. What's his counsel? He's explained why he's condemning them, what he has against them. He says, "I counsel you." That word counsel is a word that expresses so much. You know, people go for counseling. This word indicates responding to the great need of someone with wisdom and compassion and understanding and care to get them from the path of destruction they're on to a path of healing and health. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. I should tell you that Laodicea was known for three things. I've been in Multan, Pakistan. Multan, Pakistan is known for three things. It's known for heat, it's known for dust, and it's known for graveyards. Great thing to be known for. While we were there having a Bible conference that 125 pastors packed into a small little room to hear the Word of God for 8 hours a day, it was 130 degrees. Imagine 130 degrees in a closed room with 125 people. And they sit there eagerly, breathlessly, waiting for the Word of God. That's where I met my friend Fassel. A blessed day in my life when I met that man. I call him one of my students or one of my disciples, but I look up to him in many ways. It is an honor to serve with him. How do you buy something from God? What is gold refined in the fire? It's proven faith. What is white garments? It's a spotless life. It's a pure life. None of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. But we wear white garments when we keep short accounts with God. We examine our lives moment by moment, day by day. We wash our souls. I always tell the people in the villages, there are five things you need to do every day. You're already doing them. Every morning you get up and go to the river and wash. You need to wash your soul. Every day you eat a little. It's a hard thing to tell people there because sometimes what they eat is maybe a handful once a day. But you eat. Every day you go to walk to your gardens, to your fields. You need to walk. Every day that you go out, you work somehow. And at the end of the day, what do? You rest. Could I just challenge you? Would you just consider doing five things every day? You already do them for your body. I'll bet we spent more time getting ourselves ready so we would look acceptable than we have spent most days in the Word of God. You say, how do I wash? It's very easy. Number one, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Be honest before the Lord. When's the last time you actually examined your life and said, Father, this is not right. This is not right. This is something that needs to be out of my life. Secondly, read the Word of God. Ephesians 5:26 reminds us that Christ died for us so that He could sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water of His Word. My friend, if you're not applying this to your life moment by moment, day by day, your life's filthy. You may look good to everyone else, but we need to wash. We need to eat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We feed our body. Most of us are overfed. Americans spend more money trying to lose weight than most nations have to feed their people. But we don't feed the soul. We're glad we can walk. People go out and buy a treadmill so they can walk. I don't know why you wouldn't want to go out in the fresh air and walk. But there you are on the treadmill. I got to put in my mile today. But John tells us in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, keeps on continuously cleansing us from all sin. We don't walk. We work. We go to a job 9 to 5. We put in our time. We make our paycheck. We do all of these things. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Friends, Christ created you for a purpose. Have you fulfilled it? Will you fulfill it by the time your life is over? And probably the thing we lack the most, not only do we not wash, we don't eat, we don't walk, we don't work, we are not a people at rest. We have troubled souls. We're a troubled nation. I don't know if you realize this, but the nation that we have is within a hair's breadth of ceasing to exist. You have no idea. I could tell you things that I know from intelligence officials and from military people. If you had any idea what was going on in the world, you would not sleep at night. I can tell you that. But we don't even need to know, because we're not even at rest as a nation. We have troubled souls. We have unsettled souls. We need to learn to rest. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:11 that we should be diligent, we should be intense, we should be focused, we should be striving. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Why would you labor to enter into rest? Because you don't get there without focus, concentration, commitment, dedication. Jesus told us how. If you're here this morning as a child of God through faith in Christ, you already have the first. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden under that burden of sin and condemnation and shame. Come to me, and I will give you rest." It's a free gift. Most of us this morning have received it, but have you entered the second rest? Take my yoke on you. What does the yoke imply? It implies a school. It implies a course of study. It implies work. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your soul. My friend, I hope that your soul is at peace this morning. I hope your soul is at rest. But I know one thing. If you're not in this book, if this book is not a priority in your life, you don't have the peace of Christ that passes understanding. How do we buy the gold refined in fire, the white garments covering the shame of our nakedness, the eye salve? I should tell you, Laodicea, I started a moment ago, Laodicea was known for three things. Number one, it was known for its foul water. Number two, it was known for its great library, which almost rivaled the library of Antioch in Egypt. Alexandria in Egypt. And it was known for its medical school. You know what the medical school made? Eye salve. Christ speaks to them where they are, as He speaks to you and I exactly where we are. He knows where we are, and He speaks to our need. And He says, "You've got money, but you're poor. You've got good clothes, but you're naked. You have eye salve, but you're blind." And what's the point that He's trying to make? If you get nothing else this morning, get this. Everything we seek in life has a spiritual equivalent. Everything we seek in life. The things we pursue, the things we sacrifice for, the things that we labor for, there's a spiritual equivalent. And that's why Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven." You say, "How do I buy this?" This is the great thing. You know, when you buy from God, it's a great deal. All it takes is faith. All it takes, the currency of heaven. We have made available to us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, and the currency of heaven to possess, to enjoy, to use those treasures is faith. Something the poorest person on the planet has available and can use. I love verse 19. You know, only a rebel and a prodigal and a failure can really love what he says in verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." I don't know how your dad disciplined you. My dad disciplined me pretty rough. I won't even go into it because you'd be shocked. He was a strict, severe, tough disciplinarian. And I remember how he used to tell me, particularly when I was young, "It hurts me more than it does you." Ever hear that from your folks? I always thought in my mind, "Yeah, but it doesn't hurt in the same place." Christ rebukes us because he loves us. If you have felt rebuke this morning, would you take it as coming from the love of Christ? If you have felt a little bit confronted, if your conscience has convicted you, would you just take it as coming from the love of Christ? He doesn't want us to go on in an empty, wasted life. He wants our life to count for eternity. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous. You know what the word zealous means? He said, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. The word zealous, zelao, is a word that means light a fire. Light a fire. And if you know anything about fire, we're so removed from the natural world, we don't light fires anymore. One thing we're commanded to do is not quench the Holy Spirit. Everybody says, oh, how do you quench a fire? Well, you put water on it. Well, there's an easier way. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Just don't give him any fuel. If you don't give him any fuel, the fire is going to go out. Be zealous, be hot, be on fire, and repent. He says, behold, I'm standing at the door and knocking. I hope you leave here. I hope this never leaves your mind. If you forget everything I ever said to you, I hope you... Do you know what trouble and trial and all the things that we call bad luck or whatever in life is? You know why you're suffering? Whatever trial, trouble, affliction you're suffering? I have young people, they become so educated, they're educated fools, they went off to college and learned a bunch of nonsense, and they say, I don't believe that anymore, and then they come crying because something happened in their life. How many of you right now know someone who is going through affliction, and if you look at their life leading up to that, you know that affliction is a gracious Savior standing and knocking at the door of their life and saying, you have wasted so much time. Won't you please open the door and let me in? But here's the amazing thing about Christ. He'll never force the door. He's a gentleman. He'll stand at the door and knock. I stand at the door and knock if anyone hears anyone. If anyone hears my voice later on, he's going to say, he that has an ear, let him hear. I've been telling everyone all weekend, just reach up and grab that earlobe. You got an ear? The very fact that he says, if you have an ear, hear, means that he's talking specifically to you and I. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Lord, I'm opening the door of my life. Would you please come in? Would you please remove anything that's a hindrance, an obstacle, a barrier to your entrance in my life? He says, not only will I come into him, but how glorious it is that he says, I'll dine with him. In the ancient world, fellowship was illustrated by the breaking of bread because so many people were hungry that to be able to sit down and actually have something to eat, and not only have something to eat, but someone to share it with, was the closest they could come in their mind to a picture of what it must be like to have fellowship with God. Nat and I have traveled so many places where the people will put food on the table, and it's enough to maybe closely feed one person. You got 8 or 10 people around the table, and the family's standing there watching you, and they're so happy to be able to provide you food, knowing that the food that you're eating may be their day's supply of food. I am rich because I know a lot of poor people. To the overcomer, as I've said earlier, the overcomer is an address to you as a believer. Who is he that overcomes but he that believes in Jesus the Christ? John, who wrote the book of Revelation, defines the overcomer for us in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. If you have trusted Christ, your identity is the identity of an overcomer. Live up to your identity. That's what he's saying. To the overcomer, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. If you're a child of God, you're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. One day you're going to be seated with him on his throne as he rules this earth. What part you'll play in that rule depends on the part that you and I play now. I will give to sit on with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear. You got an ear? Have you heard the voice of Christ this morning? Has he spoken through my faulty mind and stumbling mouth? Has something from this passage gripped you? If it hasn't, there's only one person to blame. You know, sometimes we as pastors teach a class and we say, man, that was a great class. Boy, I did good. We walk out and we're on top of the world. Other times we teach and it falls flat and we go, oh, man. I've learned through the years that it's usually the ones that I walk away from deflated that have the most impact. Because the ones that I walk away from say, man, wasn't I eloquent? Man, I had some theological stuff in that that, whew, falls flat. Christ speaks in simple terms from a humble. Can you imagine that the God of the universe who came into this world, who took on himself the form of human flesh, who humbled himself to be a reject through his life, who was scorned and maligned and attacked, who ultimately was put on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, died, was buried, and rose again. Can you imagine that a God like this would be humble enough to say, I would like to enter your life. I would like to play a part in your life. I stand at the door and knock. Would you open the door? Would you just in the privacy of your own soul, as I close in prayer or as you go your way through this day, would you just have the honesty to go to the Lord and say, Lord, there is too much of Laodicea in me. Won't you please come in and make it right? Join me in prayer as we conclude. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are so gracious and merciful, and patient, long-suffering, and loving. I thank you that you knock on the door of our life. I thank you that you are willing to leave it to us because you love freedom. Freedom makes relationship possible. But without passion, a relationship is lukewarm. Let us not be lukewarm. Let us not ignore the knocking on our life and the knocking on our nation as you seek once again to re-enter our souls, our lives, and this country. Have mercy on America. Shower your grace on America. Turn hearts in America back to you. Bring Christ back into the life of this nation. Let your word once again be honored in this nation. Let the sacrifice and the blood of men and women that has been paid from the founding of this country, let it not be in vain. How I pray that you will smile on this nation. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much.